Roy Riegels was what was called, his coach said, that he was the smartest football player he ever coached. He played football for the University of California. He's a good-looking guy. Whitney, I think I have a picture of him. He looks like Sam Snyder, I thought. Like, if y'all know the Snyder boys, he looks like Sam Snyder a little bit if Sam was alive in 1927. He was an All-American. He was a team captain. Roy Riegels was something else. In fact, Roy Riegels in his career, he played the most minutes of any player on his team. He played the most minutes. He was all conference on his team. Roy Riegels was something else. He was a good football player. He played offense and he played defense. He played on both sides of the ball. But when you look up Roy Riegels on Wikipedia, on the internet, and everything on the internet is true, they say. When you look up Roy Riegels on the internet, you don't read about any of those accomplishments. You don't read about any of those things. If you look up Roy Riegels on YouTube, you won't find videos of Roy Riegels doing amazingly wonderful things. You will find a single video on the YouTube. I don't have it today. I don't. It's so short that I wasn't even going to use it today. But here's a picture from it. You will find a video of Roy Riegels in that leather helmet. How in the world did they not have concussions every day? Well, you will find a picture of Roy Riegels running the wrong way. Running 70 plus yards in the wrong direction. Ultimately to be tackled on the 1 yard line by his own teammate. Roy Riegels forever will go down in history as being called Wrong Way Roy. All-American. The smartest football player I ever coached, his coach said. And yet, what he's remembered for is that he ran the wrong way. Oh, by the way, he did it in a championship game. This was no low-end little peewee league, you know, Hayward Rockets football kind of game. This was big stuff. So Roy Riegels decided, I better make a living out of this, because that's what you do when you blow it. You figure out a way to redeem it, right? And so Roy Riegels went around speaking, and Roy Riegels said this in one of his talks. He said, run with speed, run with power, but ultimately, run the right direction. And so for the last number of weeks, we've been talking about what direction we're running as a church. I get asked a lot. People will say, you know, tell me more. I want to know more. I want to know, like, tell me what direction the church is going. Just listen to the last number of weeks. Go online, listen to all those messages, and you'll hear what direction the church is going. You'll hear about a church that exists to connect every life to Jesus. That's why we do VBS. Because every life means every kid. Every life means every kid. And my heart breaks for kids in our community. Kids that don't have fathers. Ryan talked last week a little bit about fatherlessness and the realities of that. There's so many kids growing up in a home that's broken. And we want every kid's life connected to Jesus. That's the kind of church that you're part of. And a church that's rooted in the Bible as its primary authority. We don't take our cues from the Sawyer County Record. We take our cues from God's holy word. A church that says the gospel is above all. It's above everything. It's the most important thing. A church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. A church that we're not doing this in our own strength. We're not trying to muster ourselves up and just grit our teeth and do it harder. No, we need the infilling work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A church that does whatever it takes to reach all people. All people. Everybody say all people. All people. Because all people matter to God. All people matter to God, and all people will spend an eternity somewhere. All people. All the people. A church that makes disciples. A church that says we want people to come to know Jesus and grow up in Jesus, to become more like Jesus. We want to look more like Jesus the older we get. And Ryan last week, man, he hit it out of the park. I just sat there and I was like, I'm so glad I asked him to preach today. A church that sends everyone. We're sent on a mission from God. Now today, we want to wrap this series up. And this is a value we have as a church, what I want to talk to you about. But it's also a vision. All of these things are a value, but they're also a bit of a vision of what can be. And here's the picture I want you to have. We live, take your hands and open them up in front of you. We live and give with what? Open hands. This is it. This is who we are, and this is who we are becoming as a church. We live and give with open hands. We come before a holy God, and we open our hands, and we say, God, here I am. Just do whatever you want to do in my life. We come before a holy God, and we say, God, here I am. God, let your work be fully accomplished in my life. God, I'm not bracing against it. I'm not pushing back on it. God, whatever you want is what I want. We live and give with open hands, and we open our hands towards each other. You know, hands can cause great hurt. Hands can cause great pain. But we live and give with open hands that says we want to embrace the hurting. If you're hurting today, if when we sang Waymaker, you're like, man, my life is a mess. You need to know the sign above the door is still true. There is still a place for you. And we open our hands to those who are celebrating. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We open our hands also to demonstrate that everything we have is not ours, but it's God's. We live and give with open hands. And oh, by the way, open hands do not come naturally. You know what comes naturally? Closed fists. This is what comes naturally. This is what comes naturally. One of the very first words we learn in life is the word mine. We come into the world and Pat and Renee, I don't want to rain on your parade, but that little one you're holding in your arms, he's going to look into your eyes and say mama or daddy or whatever, papa, whatever cute word that he's going to call you guys. And then his next word when he's two is he's going to say, mine. Mine. It's cute when little kids do it. Well, if it's your grandchildren, it's cute. It's cute when little ones do it. It's tragic when adults do it. Mine. Mine. My life. My stuff. My agenda. My priorities. In fact, I've shared this with you before. I think this is some of the greatest gold ever found in the Reader's Digest. It is the toddler's rules of property ownership. I've shared this with you before. If you were here that Sunday, you might remember. If you weren't, it's free and it's worth it. For a toddler, the rules are simple. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little bit ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing something or building something, all the pieces are mine. And if it looks like mine, it's mine. And if I saw it first, it's mine. Now, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. Paul Paul says, when I was a child, it'll be on this screen, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned. In other words, I made my decisions like a child does. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Could you imagine being part of a group of people who put the ways of childhood behind them? Who put the ways of childhood behind them? Could you imagine a church like that? That just says, you know what, we're not gonna settle, we're not gonna go back to the way we were, we're not gonna go back to closed-handed living, we're gonna live and give with open hands. Can you imagine the testimony that would be to a watching world? Can you imagine the joy that would be present in the midst of a group of people who were living their lives like that? Can you imagine the selfless love that people would experience in the midst of that? The unity and the generosity. Here's the good news. It happened before. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'd like us to read this out loud. It happened before, and it can happen again. Let's go to the next slide, Whitney. This is the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. How many people were filled with awe? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number. I read this passage this week, and I had a picture of our world come to my mind. And it was this. It was, instead of being facing towards each other, we're back to back. So I disagree with you. You posted something on social media that I don't like. You have political perspectives that I strongly disagree with. And so I'm living like this. I'm done with you. I have no time for you. You know what I'll do? I'll unfriend, I'll unfollow, I'll unlike, I'll put an angry face. This is the posture of our world. And it's only been amplified in the last 18 months, is that we are back to back. We can make a laundry list of all of the things that we disagree on. I wasn't in town yesterday. My boys played basketball up in Superior all day. But I heard there were some people roving around town with microphones and signs and all of these kinds of things. I heard about that. I heard about that. If they're in church this morning, I'd love to talk to them. But I heard about that, and I have some thoughts. But there's a posture in our world right now that says, I'm done with you. I'm going to write you off. I have emails in my inbox from people who said, I don't know that I want to go to Christmas anymore with my family after the last 18 months. I don't know that I want to do this. I'm so frustrated. I'm so upset. I'm so at odds. And we're like this. And yet Acts chapter 2, you got to get this, friends. Here's a group of people that if ever there was a group of people that had a reason to live like this, it was them. They all came from different backgrounds. They all came from different mindsets. They all came from different languages. They all came from different cultural practices. They all came with all of that stuff. And I'm not painting it like it was always rosy. Trust me, it was hard. It wasn't always the Waltons. It wasn't always Little House on the Prairie. But they figured out a way through the help of the Holy Spirit to move from this to this. What's the verse say? Whitney, I think it'll be on the screen if you go to the next slide. It says, all, let's say it together, all the believers were, and had, all the believers were, what's the word? all the believers were together. I laughed when I read that in my Bible this week. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I was like, maybe I got the newest version of the NIV that they were trying to make sound a little more polite. Like, maybe this is the politically correct version. I don't know. And then I did some digging, and you know what it means in its own original rootedness? It means all the believers, all of these people who had just come to know Christ, different backgrounds, different cultural mindsets, different ways of thinking, different goggles. Everybody views the world through their own lenses. And all of the believers were together and had everything in common. And then I did some more digging. And I learned that for them being together, it wasn't a strategy. For the early church, being together was the natural outgrowth of the work of God in their lives. When God sets up shop in people's hearts and truly transforms someone, they move from back to back to face to face. They turn toward each other rather than turning away from each other. This is stunning, friends. This is radical community. Thousands of diverse people who all viewed the world through diverse lenses. This was, in the words of the Toby Mac album, Diverse City. And they are looking at each other. All the believers were together, and they're open-handed towards the teaching that they're receiving, and they're open-handed towards a holy God, and they're open-handed with their stuff, and that's how they lived, and that's how they gave. The Holy Spirit of God so settled on them that they sold stuff. They sold property. They sold possessions. And they gave to anyone who had need. I don't do that. They gave to anyone who had need. We were in Minneapolis for our anniversary, and those people don't know how to drive. If you're from Minneapolis, I'm sorry. But I told Julie, I was like, maybe next year we just go out to River Street Restaurant for our anniversary, because these people don't know how to drive. I literally pulled over by the side of the road in the midst of traffic, and I was like, it's yours, babe. It's yours. Like, I'm done. I'm out. 25 years of marriage. You know me, babe. I'm not doing this. And all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They gave to anyone who had need. We pulled up to a stop sign, and after an exit, there's a man standing there with a sign. Will work for food, homeless, needs help, has a sign. And I immediately invented a story in my mind about this man. I don't know if the story's true because I didn't know the man. I thought to myself, he's probably addicted to something. He's probably just going to take the money and go right over there and buy something dangerous with it. He's not really trying to help himself. If he really wanted to get help, he'd go get a job. And I sat there and I wrestled with that. And then I was like, and Julie was like, do you think we should? Do you think maybe? And then right then the light turned green, and we went on. And we spent more on dinner that night than we have in a long time. I'm not going to tell you where we went, but trust me, I had to refinance my house. And we went out. It was our 25th, right? And so and that night when I went to sleep, I thought about that man. They gave to anyone who had need. And it wasn't a strategy for them. It wasn't a church growth mechanism. They did it because the Holy Spirit of God settled in their hearts. And they did it, one commentator says, for these people, this living face-to-face, open-handed kind of life was a matter not just of daily practice, it was a matter of survival. Some of them had lost their families. Some of them were written off, their livelihoods, when they came to faith. And so in order for them to survive, they had to live this way. Let me be honest, friends. We might think we don't have to live this way, but listen, friends, it's a matter of survival. This isn't communism. This isn't taking from one, from others, so that I can have. This is commonism, one writer says. This is giving to others from what I have. And some might say, well, listen, I don't have very much. So does it really matter? Yeah, it matters, because living and giving with open hands is never about the amount. When it comes to financial giving or giving of our time, it's never about the amount. It's about the posture of our hearts. Read about the church in 1 Corinthians that gave in spite of their poverty. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And what was the result of their open-handed living? What happened because they lived this way? They didn't do this so this would happen, but when they did this, this happened. It says, ultimately, they lived this way, and great praise went to God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, people on the outside are watching this, and people wanted to be part of that. They're like, look, I don't know, like my life doesn't look good compared to that. I want that. I want whatever those people have. I want to figure out how to have disagreements and not draw blood. I want to figure out how to live life that way. And you know what they would turn and say? They would say, it's Jesus. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the powerful work of Jesus Christ. So at 10:58 a.m. on Thursday, I got to this point in my message. I was laying in my hammock on my back porch. I was wide awake, I want you to know. I was thinking about this church in Acts chapter 2. I was thinking about the amazing picture that it was. I tried to imagine what it looked like. I tried to imagine what it felt like to be part of something like that. I tried to imagine what living and giving with open hands looked like then and what it might look like now. And what it might look like now in a little town in northern Wisconsin. And I'm telling you, friends, 10:58 a.m. on Thursday morning, tears filled my eyes. And I thought about us. I thought about us. Kids kept running in and out. I kept getting interrupted. And I was like, I got to finish this sermon so I can hang out with my buddy. And kids kept running in and out. And one of the kids was like, Dad, why are you crying? I'm like, read Acts chapter 2. And he was like, I've read Acts chapter 2. It didn't make me cry. And I was like, I thought about us. One of the things that I love about our church is that so many people that are part of our church live this way. Hardly a week goes by that I don't hear a story about someone who's living their life face to face like this with open hands. I thought about a recent week where literally in the course of a week, it started on Memorial Day, and I watched people that are part of our church care for veterans on Memorial Day. In my heart, I was like, that's living and giving with open hands in our community, blessing others. I thought about the conversation that I had afterwards with Joel Clapero, the chief of the police, and I think the world of Joel Clapero. He's just a good guy. Like, if I ever get pulled over, I want to be pulled over by Joel Clapero, the chief of our police. Which, by the way, my son got pulled over the other day, and he didn't get a ticket, and that's a good thing, too. But I don't know why I just told you that. I'm going to have to pay him for that. But anyway, It's because Nyman should not be 25 miles an hour, I want you to know, but I digress. I digress. I was thinking about a conversation I had with Joel Clapero after the Memorial Day observance that I went to. And Joel said to me just some really kind words. He's like, your people do so much. And he was telling us, we were talking about a specific instance. And then I went back, and later that week, I got an email from Mike Thompson. And Mike Thompson sent me an email saying, you know what, Chad, I'm so grateful for your work with the House of Hope, for the people from your church and all the people that are part of House of Hope. And I thought Linda and her, I called it her band of renegades last week, I thought they did a great job talking about House of Hope. It's such an important thing in our community. I thought about that email. I went back and reread it. I keep all those emails. I thought about just marks of generosity throughout that week. And I wrote two things down, and I'm almost done, I promise. When we live this way, when we live open-handed, it's a good thing. Open hands are a good thing. You will never go wrong being generous. You will never be like, oh, I shouldn't have been generous in that case. Open hands are a good thing. They make the world a better place. They, in a practical way, things happen when we live our lives this way. People's lives are better in a practical sense when we live our lives this way. But in a deeper way, open hands are more than just a good thing. This is more than just, let's just be nice. This is more than the toddlers in the corner of the room that we're just trying to say, just can't we all get along? Because open hands aren't just a good thing. Open hands are a total, absolute God thing. They are a God thing. The only way you can live this way is with the help of God, because open hands honor God. When we live our lives this way, it honors God. God is glorified. People praise God, and people celebrate who God is instead of turning away from God. When we open our hands towards the teaching, which they did, we open our hands. It says many wonders and miraculous signs were done. They opened their hands towards being part of what God was doing. When we open our hands like that, it reflects the very character of God himself. God so loved the world that he gave. What if God wasn't open-handed? Like, what if God said, look at that world, it's a rip-roaring mess. I'm not getting involved. We would be a mess. Open hands honor God. The generosity of the early church and of any church is evidence that the Holy Spirit has transformed the hearts of people and that these people belong to Jesus. And listen, friends, you want to know what kind of church you're part of? Like, you want to know what kind of church you're part of? You're part of this kind of church. This is who we are, and this is who we are becoming. It's not easy. Just read about Ananias and Sapphira. Just read the middle of the book of Acts. Just read the rest of the book. It's not easy. But this is a vision of what can be in our church. Radical generosity. Generous with our lives, generous with our time, generous with our talents, generous with our treasures, generous with our faithfulness, generous with our surrender before God, open hands before the Bible, saying, God, whatever you want to say to me through this book. So this is a picture of a house. It's in Merrill, Michigan. It's just a simple ranch home. I've been in this house many, many times. The couple that lived in that house, their names were Russell and Ina Blair. Russell and Ina, this is Merrill, Michigan, not to be confused with Merrill, Wisconsin. There's nothing in Merrill. I mean, we're talking somewhere between the population of Sealy and Cable. There's not much there. But in that house lived a whole bunch of kids. A whole bunch of kids that a neighbor lady down the street named Helen Schultz saw playing in the yard every day. And Helen Schultz attended the Merrill Wesleyan Church in Merrill, Michigan. And Helen Schultz saw these kids, and she went to Ina Blair, and she said to Ina, she said, "Hey, if it's okay with you, I would love to take your kids to church on Sunday." And Ina was like, "That sounds like a break for me." Russell had been killed in a horrible accident, and so Ina was left trying to corral these kids herself, and she was exhausted. So every Wednesday night and every Sunday, Helen Schultz, this middle-aged woman, would go over and pick up the Blair kids and take the kids to church. That's what this looks like. This is open-handed living. This is living like this. And one day in that house, there was a baby boy born. This was before Russell had passed away, but his name was Scott. Scott was born, and Helen added Scott to the bus route. And she would take all the Blair kids to church every Sunday. Today, Scott, he'll be here in the very next service, is the closest thing I have to a brother. And when I watched him lose his wife a year and a half ago, I would have driven across the country to hug him that day. And I watched him even in that service that day raise his hands in worship to God. Today, Scott's other brother, he's living open-handed. He lives in Traverse City, Michigan, and he's part of a church. And he had been a pastor for years, and now he's kind of nearing retirement. But his whole life was changed. And his other brother, last I knew, he was still on the board. And it's a powerful thing. And then his sister is married to a dairy farmer. And they're active in their church. And they love the Lord. And if you drew a picture and you said, "Well, how did this happen? How did all these Blair kids get to know Jesus?" It was because there was a woman named Helen Schultz who opened her hands. With the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, opened her hands. I was doing a service a few weeks ago for someone who was part of our church. I said, "How did you become part of our church?" They said this. They said, "We were being driven to the doctor's office by this person, by Gordy Derber, and we tried to pay Gordy Derber to take us to the doctor's office, and Gordy said, 'I won't take your money, but here's what you can do. You can go to church with me on Sunday.'" They said, "We'll do that." That's open hands. So we're going to close today by receiving communion. Have all of you received elements today? Do you have these? If you don't, just raise your hand. Our greeters, ushers know that we're going to do this right now. So does anybody need these? Anybody need these at all? Okay. And I promise you, this is like, you're not going to embarrass anybody if you can't get this open. Oh, right over here, Ross. This is like this. You get these at the convenience store and you can't get into it, or you buy your kids toys at Christmas. Sometimes they're hard to open. That's this communion. So there's two layers to this. You're going to peel the clear layer off the top. And then you're going to peel the bottom layer off without making a mess, like which I'm about ready to. I simply have one question for you today. And it's a question that Pastor Ryan asked at the close of his message last week. And the question is, are you in? Are you in? do this so that I don't stain myself for next service. The question is, are you in? Are you in as a follower of Jesus Christ? I am a disciple of His. Are you in just saying, God, I'm fully surrendered and yielded to You. Whatever You want, God, that's all I want. Are your hands open to God? Are you in? One of the marks of the early church was that the early church broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And this is a picture of the Lord's Supper. This is referencing that they broke bread and they drank the cup as a remembrance of what Christ has done for them. His body was broken for you, for your sin, so that you can have life and life everlasting. Take and eat and trust Him today that His broken body is enough. And the blood of Christ was shed for you. So that your sins, though they be as scarlet, they could be made as white as snow. Take and drink today, and do so in remembrance of the price that was paid. Father, today, we need Your help. We trust You. Meet with us now in these moments, I pray. Amen. Stand together. Sing a song of commitment, and after this, together we'll say the Lord's Prayer and seal this time together.